If you will, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We're making a dent in that. Some of the harder parts are past us. So so that's good to get that that done. And let's see. And we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, the last one was all about tongues. And that the whole tongue thing's not really, really big in the Bible Belt in Tennessee. You know, there's not charismatic or Pentecostal churches everywhere. But, you know, I mean, it is a big deal. And I told you, if I mentioned his name, you'd know him. But just recently, one of the pastors that have preached here before told me at his church just a couple weeks ago, a lady during the service started speaking in tongues. I said, I'm glad they visited your church, not this one. And he said the first Sunday, you know, nobody knew what was going on. Well, when they realized what she was doing, she was actually speaking in tongues. Well, the next Sunday she came back and she started in on it again. And Kevin had to, I wasn't supposed to say that. Scrub that from the... Oops. It's too late. I don't think he'd care if I told you, but I always try to keep that out of there. But anyway, he told me he had to go talk to her afterwards about that. And, you know, and he told her, hey, you know, you're welcome to stay. Here's what she said. She said, but this is the first Baptist church I ever felt the Spirit in me enough to do that. You know, and he said, well, I'm glad for that, but it's just not something we do here. And then she ended up staying just a little bit more in the service, and then she left, right? So, you know, and the main reason why, and that's a good reason why, it did nothing but cause confusion. So obviously God's not in that, right? And that whole chapter that we went through in chapter 14 was, you know, the main point of it is that, you know, speaking in tongues for whatever value it had back then, he said there's another gift that's above that, and that's of edifying. And it can only edify if you understand it, right? And if you don't understand it, it's not. So he was putting the emphasis on that, and I'm glad that chapter was over with. Now we get into chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. You know, I mean, we all know the bedrock of our salvation. Sometimes it's nice to revisit that, especially when we think that everybody's got it okay. There is still, even in this area, there's sometimes some confusion about salvation. You know, one of the ones that I hear often in this area is somebody will say, well, I prayed and asked God to save me, but he wouldn't save me. You know, and so Paul's answer to that question would be right here. This is what I've taught you. This is what the Bible says about salvation. Don't veer away from that. Remember, it's grounded in the Bible. All right. It's not difficult. It's simply trusting what God said he would do. Now, as far as whether or not it takes place when you ask him, that's more a you problem than a God problem, right? So if you ask God and he didn't save you, that's not his problem, that's your problem, because you're complicating it, right? You know, you're taking that matter, you're coming from that situation and you're telling God what he did, right? Okay, and we shouldn't do that, you know. But if you believe the Bible, and when you believe the Bible and you take it, because here's what he says, by which ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believe in vain. He's saying it's really important to be grounded in this and to understand it's by faith through grace, and it'll always be by faith through grace. Once you realize you're a sinner, on that moment, the way you get saved is you, by faith, believe what the Bible says about grace, and you're trusting a God you cannot see, a God you've never met, okay, in a book that he wrote. You're trusting that he's going to keep his word. So it's a faith thing. It's not a blame it on God thing, all right? It's a faith thing. It's by faith that we're saved. It's in faith in what Christ did for us on the cross. You know, and he's going to go over some of the points of that of why that's important. Okay? It says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." So he's saying, I shared this because this was what was shared to me. This is what was shared to him on the road to Damascus, that Christ also died for our sins according to the scripture. Now, how do I know Christ died for me? According to the scripture. See, once you begin to start playing with the Bible, once you begin to pull threads on the Bible, that's the reason why I'm a six-day creationist. You know why? Because that's what it says. If I handed you a Bible on a deserted island and told you to read it without any other input and asked you how many days did God make the world, you're going to tell me 6 days. And the reason, a day with the Lord is as 1,000 days, and you get on the moment you start pulling doubt and strings, you then got to apply that to the whole rest of the Bible. So do you believe that God left us his word? Then the answer is yes. Now, what we get for salvation isn't something I made up. It's the scripture. Because look what it says here. "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture." Verse 4. "And that he was buried and rose again." So I believe that God sent Jesus, his son, to die for my sins according to the Bible. And then he says that, "And he was buried and he rose again the third day." And look what he says. "According to the scripture." See, Paul's taking out any opinion of himself when he's saying that the Bible is our basis for that. Okay? It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's factual from the Bible. And this is why we believe it, because we believe that God wrote this book to us, telling him about himself and about the fact that he died and the fact that he rose again, because people had a problem with that. All right? Verse 5. "And that he was seen of Caiaphas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." You know, today we count how many World War II veterans are left, and it's like we're down to the last. Do you know that eventually we're going to hit a spot where there are no more World War II veterans left? We're going to hit that spot. And it's going to be a memory. Think about this. When he's writing that, he's saying there's over 500 men that had seen Christ since he was raised. He said, now, that number's dwindling. Some have fallen asleep. And what he was saying is you're going to eventually get to the point where nobody on this planet had actually personally met Christ, but there were still some left. Now, how cool is that? Right? You know, I think it's cool to sit down and talk to somebody that's been through World War II. And I think it's sad that when they go, that goes. But could you imagine 500 men actually remembering what it was like to sit and shake Jesus' hand, have a meal with him, and then for you to become a Christian later on and say, can you tell me that story one more time? Can you tell me what it was like when you saw him do that miracle? Could you, just like we asked the old timers, what it was like during World War II? They got to do that with people who actually sat down and spent time with Jesus. You know, I think that was pretty cool. After that, he was seen of James and of all the apostles. And of all, the last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. Now, how was he seen of Paul? Remember that Paul mentions that he spent 3 years in the wilderness. Do you know who he spent that 3 years in the wilderness with? The Lord. You know, and that's the reason, that was his qualification of being a disciple, was you had to have seen Christ, right? That's the reason why you're not going to add any more to that list, because he's gone, right? You know, but now how cool is that, that he wanted you to know that the Lord actually gave him that opportunity. And what he was saying is, not only do we have the Bible, but I also witnessed these things because I was with him. He was seen of me, right? And he was seen of him because he spent 3 years in the wilderness with him. Now, remember, that's not a long time Jesus has no time, right? You know, that might have been a long time and he would have already had his glorified body. He can come and go and do whatever he wanted to do, right? Let's see here. And it says, "For I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Now, many times, do you need to have a, like for me, I grew up around church, but I have a past. I mean, unfortunately, I cannot tell you that I've never drank alcohol. I can't, you know, I mean, I can go to the list of stuff, and the rest I'll keep up in heaven, right? Okay, I can't do that. And people will say, you know, and I feel bad about that, and then they'll say, yeah, but God can use you because you can at least relate. And what Paul is saying here is that he's the least of all the disciples because he persecuted the church. And people would say, well, yeah, but that's why he was so effective. I would say that it does help, but I do believe there's a better way. I believe far better it is you don't need to taste the world's garbage to be able to understand the love of Christ, right? I mean, now what Paul was saying was God used that, but he would beg anybody to avoid it, right? But do you know, think about this. Why did you get saved? I mentioned this the other day, and this is just something that's been rolling around in my head because of something my son asked me. Did you get saved so you don't go to hell? Now think about that. That's pretty probably a pathetic reason to do so. Well, I just took that gift because I don't want to burn, right? Now, I think hell is a good reason to look at it, but really the reason why what appealed to me wasn't just, I didn't get saved just so I would miss hell, okay? Although I will take that bonus for sure. But what caused me to bend the knee was the love. That's what did it for me. Was the fact that Christ would go through what he did on the cross to keep me out of hell. That's what pulled me in, right? And that's why we should do what we do out of love and not out of duty. Then it's so much better so that you can appreciate what Christ did for you by not having to go through the garbage of the world, by just appreciating the fact that you missed it and it doesn't apply to you and you're never going to feel that pain. I mean, that ought to light somebody's fire, right? I mean, that ought to cause, thank God. I mean, imagine the testimony. People say, well, I don't have a testimony because I got saved when I was 4 years old. And I'm thinking, what a better testimony, you know? I mean, talk about how that God helped you and spared you for that and how you walked with him at a young age. Well, Paul's pointing out here that he persecuted the church of God. Now, I use this in a message. We won't spend a lot of time on this part in verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace is what he's saying. He's saying the kindness of God, I never got over the fact that God could have taken me out on the road to Damascus, had every reason to count me as an enemy, but he chose to love me instead of that. And he said, I never got over that. And it's because of grace, I am what I am. If anybody says, why are you the way you are? Why do you go to church? Why do you give? Why do you tell people? The best answer to that is because of grace. It's because of the love that was showed me is the reason why I am what I am. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything for it. It was a gift. And because of that, my action is because of that grace. See, it would be terrible to say, well, the only reason why I do good is because I don't want to go to hell. Well, that's terrible. The reason why I want to please the Lord is because of his grace. That should want you to be obedient, responding to that love, not because we have to. See, that's the difference between earning your salvation. If you had to earn your salvation, then the reason why you're doing what you're doing is to save your own hide. But as Christians, we believe what we do isn't because I'm going to hell, I'm trying to miss hell, I'm trying to earn my way out of hell and into heaven. That's not why I do it. I'm doing it because I'm not going. That's the motivating power behind it, is I'm not going to hell, and because of that, and I can never go to hell, because of that, that's why I do what I do. Not because I have to or I'm afraid, but because it's out of appreciation what he did for me. He goes on to say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. And I mentioned that in a message. I preached about this. Listen, God did something for you when he saved you. Don't let it be in vain. I mean, you do something with it. It's a lifelong experience. However long you get on this planet from the day you get saved, from that moment on, don't let that time be in vain. Make an impact. Take somebody with you. Leave behind a testimony. I mean, listen, I've gone to so many funerals, and please don't say this when I die, oh, he was a funny guy. Great. Lived to be 51 years old, and that's what you get. He was a goofball. But you know what? If you want that dialogue to be, I mean, you've all heard it, right? Well, he liked to tell jokes. Oh, he loved his hunting dog, right? I mean, we can go down the list. I mean, and I'm sitting there thinking, the guy lived 80 years. Oh, 5 minutes, and all you can mention is his hunting dog. But then every once in a while, you go to somebody's funeral. And man, all they talk about, because what permeated out of that guy was God. You know, that's what we want to leave behind. We don't want what he's done for us to be in vain, and all they say about us is that he liked to tell funny stories. You know, you'd want to be remembered, man, wherever he went, he told people he was a Christian, right? But in order to leave that kind of legacy, we've got to work on it now. And we do it so that the grace of God's not in vain. You don't want to get to heaven and the angel said, you saved that? For what? You know, he didn't do anything with it. You know, you don't want that. You know, I mean, you want to be able to touch those heavenly shores, and what Christ did for you was not in vain. You know, once he works in our lives and we gain victory and we get closer to God, well, then we can go back into the fire and pull somebody else out, right? Okay, so he's saying that he did what he did so that the grace of God wouldn't be in vain. He says, I labored more abundantly than they all. He's saying, I worked harder than any other of the disciples. Now, that would be kind of arrogant, right? But then look what he said after that. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. So if you ask, remember, he got stoned, all right? So they thought he was dead. He's laying in a heap of rocks, and they thought it was over. They're sitting there talking, and all of a sudden, the rocks start to move. Can you imagine Paul sitting up, and he's pushing rocks off of him, and he's unburying his feet. He's got blood dripping off his lip and his head where the rocks hit him. His face is all bruised, and he's standing, and he's in a daze, and he's saying, hey, can you help me find my shoe? And he puts the shoes on, he stands up, and he starts heading back into the city where he just got stoned. And I said, what are you doing? Why are you going back in there? You know what he'd tell you? See, he labored. He worked harder more than any of them because at night when he went to bed, he had all those demons screaming in his head about everything that he used to do, killing moms and babies and dads. And he could never get over how much God loved him. That's why he worked the way he did. He said, what was driving me was the overwhelming love of Christ was pushing me. Nobody else was pushing me. I didn't do it for any other. You know what? If you serve God for people, you will get let down. You serve God for God, you'll never get let down. And you can endure a lot of, you can endure a lot of hardship for Christ. I mean, a lot. You can take a lot of pain. You can take a lot of suffering for Jesus. Now, you're doing it for people, you won't last long. Paul wasn't doing it for people. Paul got back off that rock heap for Jesus, not for people. And he's saying, I labored more abundantly than any of the other disciples. He said, but it wasn't me. It was the grace of God in me. Because he's saying, you know what? The other disciples didn't have the past I had. You know, he was okay with not getting married. You know, I almost preached on it Sunday night, and I'm going to preach on it, but it's complicated. I mean, that part where he's talking about not getting married and the reason for it, well, I don't want to cause a bunch of divorces in church because everybody says, hey, I'm going to go serve God and give up on my wife. You know, but, you know, everything he did because he felt like he owed every single living moment to the Lord. Okay? So, all right, let's keep going here. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so believe. Talking about salvation. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Can you imagine that there was in this church, remember, this is written to a church, there were people in that church that did not believe in the resurrection. How can you believe in a Savior without the resurrection? All right, do you understand? Without the resurrection, if Jesus would have just died, okay, could you still be saved if he was in the grave? Why? I mean, if he died, what did he do when he died? He paid for our sins, right? So when he died, it's over. He paid for the sins, right? So what's the big deal about being resurrected? Because he's saying, if Christ is not resurrected, then your salvation's not no good. So why is that important that Christ is resurrected? Because you continue to sin. Correct? And he ever liveth to do what? To make intercession. It is an ongoing event for eternity. In fact, he couldn't just simply die. He had to die. He had to be raised again because he is an ever-living sacrifice for all of eternity for sin. And he lives now to make intercession for us. His presence in heaven is that the fact that he's in heaven is what makes intercession for our sins, because we continue to sin, people continue to sin, and the Bible says he lives and ever makes intercession for us. So it is very important. But this faction had come into the church. Now, around here, it's not so much that, but you can relate with the white horse thing. We were discussing that a little bit in our Sunday school, and I don't think it's, you know, nobody's come to me here and asked me about that, but I do know it's a big deal in this area about the white horse, whether Christ is going to come back on our white horse or not. Now, the problem with that scenario is it doesn't really matter. So what if you get that wrong? Okay? Big deal. You know, when I look at the average church, my own life, and the people that I go to church with, I just never felt compelled to burn a whole entire message on a white horse. Because what's that going to do for your marriage, your home, your personal life, or whatever? I mean, it's a non-entity. Okay? But things like these do creep in and cause problems. It wasn't a white horse issue for Paul in 1 Corinthians, but it was a resurrection issue. There were people that didn't believe that there's a resurrection. And he is dealing with that doctrinal problem. Okay? Now look at verse. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? He's saying, hey, it's in the Bible. I just told you I got it from the scripture. That's the reason why he mentioned the scripture. Because now the only authority for any pastor is this. And he's saying, I told you it was in the scripture. I showed you the scripture said this is what, well, many times, you know, even though we know it's in the Bible, doesn't mean we live it like it's in the Bible, you know? I mean, all people come up with all kinds of things that they want their life to fit the Bible. They want the Bible to fit their life instead of their life fitting the Bible. I mean, you just justify anything if you try hard enough. Okay, and then he goes on in verse 13. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Okay, well, what's the big deal about that? Look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that he, the dead, is not rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. So he's saying, okay, if you don't believe that after salvation and you die, if you don't believe there's a resurrection, then you can't believe that Christ got resurrected either. Because not only did they believe Christ didn't get resurrected, they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection. They didn't believe that. Even though the Bible talks about that, they didn't believe that. Well, the question is, how does that even get embedded in a church? Well, it starts when you start veering away from the Word of God. It's really important to understand the basic concepts and accept them. There's no wavering on it. The reason why you don't debate it is because you don't need to debate it. That's what he said. Okay? All right, so let's go to verse 18. Then they also which fall asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And I like that statement. He was saying, if this is true, and the only time we have hope is in this life, then we're miserable. Because the greater sum of your existence is going to happen the other side of the grave. Okay? Because you're an eternal being. You're going to live eternal somewhere. Right? That's why it's called eternal life. And not only eternal life, but listen to this. It's called eternal punishment. That means if you're a saved being or an unsaved being, whatever you are definitely eternal. You're either going to be eternally punished or you're going to live in heaven eternally, but whatever it is, it's eternal. So our little section of that eternity down here is very little compared to all of that. All right, and I'm glad that it is locked, signed, sealed, and delivered. There is hope on the other side. Christ talked about it. He told us about it. He mentioned that, that he's going to come back again, and then where he is, we're going to be there. Now, a little side note. I can't find Jesus ever talking about tongues, but he did talk about the resurrection, right? Because it's a bedrock of what we believe. Because, see, he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and then he's going to take us to his kingdom, and he's going to say, it doesn't just stop with the grave. It goes beyond that. Okay? Do you realize you will always be somewhere? That's why if you get it wrong, like I don't even know how you would even deal with. You know, to me, somebody who says they're lost and they look at me today and say, I'm lost today, and they know they're lost, that would bother me, because how do you go outside thinking that you could die and get that wrong? Right? Well, I'm glad that there's a Bible that tells me that's what I'm counting on. And I honestly believe there's going to be a resurrection. And I'm going to get a new body. And he's going to come back. Well, they were struggling with that. And, of course, he helped them. All right, now let's go just a little bit more. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall be made alive. Many times you'll hear this scenario, it's not fair. Adam messed up and we all paid for it. Okay, you know how Jesus fixed that? He said, by one man sin entered the world. By one man sin was paid for. It cancels each other out. You see? He's saying, okay, by the actions of Adam, every human being became a sinner, like it or not. That's the way it is. But by one man's action, Jesus Christ, everybody has a solution to that problem. Cancels it out. You can no longer blame God for that. Well, that's unfair. No, he fixed it. Yes, by one man, everybody was plunged into death. And by one man, everybody has a chance at eternal life in heaven because he died for everybody. You know, and he's saying, all right, by one man here, he says this, for Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Because of Adam's sin in the garden, do you know, prior to eating the tree, Adam was immortal, correct? Could Adam die before he ate of the tree? No. He was an eternal being, going to live forever in that state that God put him in the Garden of Eden. The only thing that changed that was his disobedience to God. And that put him under a curse, which changed the original plan that God had for Adam. And Adam was created an eternal being. He wasn't going to die. There was no death. He could have lived in the garden. Did you understand that had he not ate that fruit and Eve not ate, they would still be in that garden right now. They would have never died. Okay, which brings the theory, if there was no death, we would have certainly got to the saturation level on this planet, and I really believe God had just moved to the next one and finished it off. But sin came in the world, and he's saying, okay, by sin, everybody died, one man. But by Christ, one man, everybody lives. If you can believe one man's action caused everybody to sinner, then why are you having such a hard time believing another one man's action can change all of that? That's what he was saying here. Okay? Then cometh the, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Even so, he's talking about God setting up his millennial reign on the earth right here. Because look what it says. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power. That's after he comes back. Now look at this part. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that he shall be destroyed is death. For he shall have put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which had put all things under him. So, you know, it talks about him reigning here on this earth. Now look at verse 28. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, which is God, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, listen, when I read this, I was like, what? Now, I want you everybody to read that for a second. Okay? It says this, else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, what are they baptized for the dead? Question mark. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? So he says that there are people that are baptized for the dead. Well, that's what some... So what denomination out there preaches getting baptized for dead people? Does anybody know? Who? Who? Catholics? There's another really big one. Mormons. I mean, you can go... In fact, they believe that if somebody died that was a believer, but they never got baptized, that they're going to go to hell. So in the Mormon church, you can go to the temple and you can actually be physically baptized in the honor of that person today, right now. Now, where do they get that from? Right there. Well, they get it from there because they didn't rightly divide the scripture. Now, I'm telling you, you can read, and you, some of you maybe have study Bibles right in front of you that maybe kind of give you some idea. First off, we know for sure that nowhere in the Bible does it ever say a person can do anything spiritual for another person. We know that straight off. You can't get saved for another person. You can't pray. Those are personal things that a person has to do. We know that going into it. But what's the explanation about that verse who just said, you know, why are you being baptized for the dead if there's no resurrection? So it's almost like he's condoning this action of being baptized for the dead, right? So what is it? So, you know, I've read commentary after commentary after commentary, and they really don't, when it comes to a question like that that just causes your brain to hurt, there's really not a whole lot of answer to this. So I sat down with Dr. Fortna and asked him this question about this, and his greatest explanation is this. He said, in that time, they would continue the tradition of baptizing in honor for what they were taught in the past. That it was fulfilling the tradition that was set forth in the Bible about being baptized, and their grandfather was baptized, and their grandfather was baptized, and they've continued on with that practice even today, even though those people are dead. And he's saying, why would you do that why would you continue in these practices if there's no validity into the resurrection? You know, why would you even do that? Now, that was his explanation. I can tell you for sure that doing anything for anybody on the other side of the grave is absolutely useless. You can cross that out. Maybe you still have to put a question mark on that verse as to exactly how you are going to rectify, but you can for sure mark that out, all right? You can't do anything for anybody that's already dead. You can't burn a candle. You can't say a prayer. You can't, you know, say, you know, you can't even ask God to be, you know, Chris, you couldn't even ask God to be merciful to somebody who died without Christ. Well, you can, but it's useless because he can't do anything. He wouldn't do anything, right? Once you die, you have lost control over anything in your life to change anything. Game over. Okay? Now, except for one thing. You can still influence the gospel while you're dead. You can still influence people for right after you're dead. Nothing can be done for you, but if you've left a good testimony, you can still influence other. I mean, many people in this area, Adrian Rogers, he's gone now, right? When I used to teach Bible college, I used to drive in the morning listening to Adrian Rogers on the radio. I mean, I loved him. I was very jealous about his voice. Had a good, big, booming voice. Loved hearing him preach. You know, he's gone. But I still like listening to Adrian Rogers, right? He left a good testimony. You know, J. Vernon McGee. If you want to try to follow somebody along in the Bible, listen to J. Vernon McGee. You can find it online. You can also find it on the radio. He preached through the Bible on the radio. One of the best guys. I mean, I love hearing. He's gone, but he's still leaving a legacy. The missionaries that were killed in Ecuador, there's still people being called to the ministry when somebody gets up and tells a story about how those men landed on that beach in Ecuador, the Indians came out and killed them, and how that his wife went back to those very same people that killed her husband, gave him the gospel. Every time that story's told, you know what happens to an 8 saint's account in heaven? Ding! Ding! Yeah, wouldn't you like to hear that? I wonder if there's like a NASDAQ chart in heaven about what's happening down on earth, you know, fruit that you sowed after you're gone, you know, and say, ding! You know, hey, there's a, yeah, who knows? But for sure, you can't change anything about your spiritual condition after you die. So we know you can't get, you cannot go. And then, now, here's another reason. Why would you want to get baptized? What would be the reasoning for getting baptized for somebody that's dead? Because a lot of people believe that it's salvation and baptism that saves you, okay? What about the thief on the cross? So if you had to tell somebody, what if they said, well, you got to be baptized to get to heaven? Well, what would you tell them? Well, I immediately go to the thief on the cross, right? You know what the Catholics say that day? And I mean, this is the truth. You know what they say? It rained that day. I say, okay, that's a little stretch, right? You know, so if somebody gets saved and they get hit by a bus before they get baptized, are they going to heaven? Yeah, and how do we know that? Because we can point to places in the Bible. The thief on the cross, you know, he never went to church. He never, as far as I know, never darkened the door of a Sunday school. As far as I know, he never read his Bible. Probably had very non-existent prayer life because he wasn't even saved. But at that minute, that close to death, his eternity changed. Right? Do you know that he got the same welcoming in heaven that Brother Roger got for preaching for 30-some years? You know, because y'all go to heaven the same way, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that amazing? You know, so you can't, but the reason why you would go to that point is because some people take what the Scripture says and they mess around with it and they add salvation to baptism. Now, in this area, I don't know if that's a big deal, but it is in other areas, so much so that in Zambia, you are buried with two different things if you go to a United Baptist Church in Zambia. And by the way, they have them there. Here's two things they put in the coffin with you. Your church membership and your baptism certificate. And if you put both of those in my casket, I hope I chuck them out of there. You know, because neither one of those two have, I mean, they're meaningless on the other side. You know, you're not going to get up to heaven and say, and they say, well, you can't come in. But you're like, well, wait a minute, here's my paper. You know, you're not going to be able to do that, right? So, verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the man of men I have fought with beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? if the dead rise not. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, for I speak this to your shame. He's saying, listen, if there's no resurrection, and this is all a big waste, right? Then he goes on to say this. I like how he ended it here, and we're going to have to end here. He says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So he's talking to the church in Corinth. He's dealing with a problem in this church. This church had all kinds of issues. First, you had that first thing, that immorality with a guy and his mom. And, you know, we've been through a lot so far to get to this point. You know, just a previous chapter before this, in the same church, he's dealing with tongues in the same church. And then in the same church, you got people who believe you can get baptized for dead in the same church. Right? You know, so that's they had some issues that he was working out. And then he says to this, he says, hey, we need to wake up. And he says this, he says, some have not the knowledge of the gospel. He said, and this is to your shame. Why? Because you're too busy messing around with this other stuff that you're not being able to be effective as a church. And the whole idea is to get out there and preach what that Bible says, because we believe that's all that matters. Do you understand that? That's all that matters. You don't have to go be a full-time pastor. You don't have to go take a church. But what matters every day is to live your life in some way that gives you the opportunity to tell somebody about the hope that's in you, whether it's your hairdresser or the person at the grocery store or a friend you've known for 20 years. It's all about that. And there are people that have not heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And if that's the case with as many Christians that are on this planet, that is to our shame. So I did the math one time here. What do they say? There's 22,000 people. There's 90 churches. If that is the truth in Scott County, it's like what? I don't know. Between 120 and 150 people per church. Would you think that's doable? You think that a church should be able to reach? Let's say it's 150. Do you believe it's doable to say a church could reach 150 people? Okay. Well, then quickly you could get to that number, right? That's it, just 150 people. That would all be your responsibility. You got Scott County sewed up. But there's still people in Scott County that don't know the Lord. Because you know what? Sometimes it takes getting in there. And, you know, I'll tell you this and I'll close. Frazier, it took me a while to break into their culture. I mean, when I got there, I didn't realize that there were men that would not touch a chameleon because they were afraid it would bite them and they would change colors and die. When I found that out, I was thinking, where am I, right? Do you know what effort I had to go through to convince them that chameleons don't bite you and you change color? I was literally preaching in a packed out building. There was probably 400 people there, and I had a chameleon in my pocket, okay, a live chameleon. What I did is I took a beer bottle, and I took the beer bottle. I got it from one of the English guys there that still drinks. And I borrowed a beer bottle from him. And I took the beer bottle and I handed it to everybody in that church. And everybody in that church passed this beer bottle around the whole entire congregation. Everybody touched it. Everybody. They even handed it to kids. Made it through the whole entire auditorium. Then I took this chameleon out. Not the same. I mean, the first three rows cleared them out. Boom. They got up, jumped out, ran out, stood outside, and I got this. I mean, chameleons are really, really kind of comely looking, you know? There's absolutely no harm in them. You know, they're just downright ugly and you know, but it can't hurt you. And I got this poor little thing in my hand, and people are screaming like I'm holding a demon. And then I actually put the thing, I put his whole body in my mouth. His little feet were kicking out like this. Oh, it was crazy. And you would say, now, why in the world would you do that? Then I got a girl from the, I made her come up, and I made her stand, and I made the thing bite her. Well, when it bit her, oof. I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. They're thinking she's going to die. In fact, I sat her down, and I preached for another 30 minutes, and I kept saying, Abby, are you okay? Raise your hand if you're okay. I wanted them to know that she, now, that's crazy that I had to do that, right? But I had to earn the right to be able to deal with some hard things. In this area, if you're going to be effective, to the people that you guys grew up with that live up and down these roads, you're going to have to get in their life and earn the right to be able to have the influence to help them. It doesn't mean we give up on them. It means we get in there and, you know, maybe before you give somebody the gospel, be their friend first. Show them you care about them. Go the extra mile and be there when they need to. And then on the right day, on the right time, you'll earn the right to sit there and tell them something that's in your heart because you showed them, right? But you got to break into their life and you got to do the time to do that. I would not have been successful with that whole chameleon thing except I'd been there long enough that they knew I cared about them. And through that one event, they were able to see the truth. Well, we certainly don't want people within our reach that don't know the gospel and it be because we just didn't try or we didn't put forth the effort. Well, that's we didn't get all the way through that chapter, but we got far enough through it. All right, let's stand and head on out of here. Let's see. Brother Randy Birch, would you close us in prayer tonight?